Turn with me to Job chapter 27. Job chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. Job says, I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. My conscience will not reproach me as long as I live. We all have bad days. And in my files, I pulled something that for Bev and I is kind of a treasure. We brought it this morning. Amanda, our second daughter, had a bad day in school. And she had evaluated it, and I found this and kept it. This is goes back a lot of years now. Things are good, and she got her goals done. Things that are bad or sad, and there's quite a list here. Justin was mean. I got chased by a dog. Tiffany stepped on the side of my foot. I got chased by a dog when fighting. I got hit on the head with my binder. Got a headache. Got my finger smashed. Got it wrapped up in toilet paper on the wrong finger. Had to do 24 pages dog chasing again. Chased ball 5 times in the woods, got hit in the head, got the other finger hurt. And so, that was just an all-around bad day. Now, I suppose she's lived to have worse days, but that was about all she could handle. Now, you realize that in Job's situation, Job is what we would call a worst-case scenario. I'm not meaning to at all diminish what may have happened to you in your life, but basically, Job's case is about as bad as it can get. But you realize that to a child, to a little grade school girl, that was about all she could handle that day. And we may none of us have gone through what Job has gone through, and yet we have gone through all we could handle at a given point in time. Now, the message from the book of Job is really this. If Job could rise above all his reversals, there is grace to get us back on track no matter what we've gone through. And so we're looking at that aspect this morning. Last week, if you remember, we covered really chapters 3 to 31. We covered all of those chapters trying to get a handle on Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and why they were so dogmatic and so insistent on pinning the blame on Job. Now, in all, they gave eight speeches. And each time, of course, they were trying to accomplish the same thing. They wanted Job to admit his guilt. After each accusation, Job gives his rebuttal. Plus, Job opens this whole dialogue. So in all, Job speaks 9 times. And then his friends, if you could call them that, they give their counsel to him 8 different times. Really, last week we only covered half of that material, and I want to go back and pick up the other half this morning. I want to look at Job's responses, and if you want to take notes, if you even want to draw something out on your bulletin, chart, either in your mind or on the bulletin, chart his emotions. If you could just create a graph, that's really what I'm trying to picture this morning, is a graph of Job's emotions. Let's see where we think he really hits bottom, and then when he begins to rise above it. You know, initially, Job's response to the devastation was that he worshiped God. That's in chapter 1 in verse 20, and that's always an appropriate thing for us to do. But then even more reversal came in his life. His health broke. Then that's when his wife urged him to curse God and die. You remember then his response was still very admirable. His response was that we should accept whatever God sends our way. Then the counselors came. You remember there were 7 full days of silence. Then Job opens the dialogue with his opening remarks. And I wish I knew how long the debate lasted. I have not been able to find to my satisfaction how long this would have gone on. But this morning I want to track Job's emotional responses through all nine of his responses. I'll not spend too long at each point, but I want us just to trace his highs and lows emotionally and how he finally got above all that he was dealing with. And so in chapter 3, as Job opens up, here are his opening words. May the day of my birth perish. The night it was said a boy is born. And basically, as we listen in chapter 3, Job curses the day he was born. This is very interesting because his wife had encouraged him to curse God. He didn't curse God, but he did curse the day he was born. And we might say, well, that's too bad. I wish he hadn't said that. Job should have had more faith. And we might be critical of Job here. After all, he started off right, didn't he? He worshiped God. He said no to his wife. We'll maintain our integrity. But you see in chapter 3, the reality of the situation begins to come in on him. We might feel like, well, Job's done real well up to this point, but now he blows it. No, I wouldn't interpret it that way. Normally when we're hit with a crisis or a tragedy, sometimes we're numb at first. Sometimes we're even in denial. But after a period of time, the reality and the gravity of the situation begins to settle in on us. I want to tell you something about dealing with grief, about dealing with hurt and loss. Sometimes when we're hurting, sometimes when we're under extreme pressure, we make strong or drastic statements. You know that to be true? Sometimes we say things pretty strong. And it'd be very easy for me to come along as a pastor and say, now you ought to be more spiritual. Tone down your language and don't say those kinds of things. But the reality is we're human beings, and God understands our emotions, even when those around us, I can just picture in my mind that there are people off in the shadows saying, is this man cracking up? What is happening to Job? Job is cursing the day he dies. Now, let me tell you, don't argue with a person. Don't try to meet a person at a rational level. Don't try to reason with a person who is talking in that kind of language. They just need someone to understand. They need someone to understand that they don't even know what they're saying. But Job is dropping into depression. You say, well, if he had enough faith, he would not be depressed. No, I'm not sure that's the case. There are other people in the Scripture who were depressed. Do you remember Elijah, after the great victory on Mount Carmel, went out into the wilderness and said, let me die. And Jezebel had threatened his life, and he said, I'm just tired of all of this. You know what? Sometimes, even the best of saints, and I would say Elijah would fit that category, I would say Job would fit that category, sometimes even the best of saints are depressed. Job is making strong statements, but I will not criticize him for those statements because at the very end, over in chapter 42, after all this is over, and after God speaks and brings some sanity to all of this situation, God says, I'm angry with the counselors, with Eliphaz and his two friends, because they have not spoken right, as my servant Job has. He says, you need to ask Job to pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and will not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, that's interesting. Twice, God acknowledges Job as his servant, and God acknowledges that what Job has spoken was righteous. Now, that's the lens through which you have to filter everything that Job says. What that tells me is that God will put up with some complaining. God will put up with us when we're depressed, when we're down, when we're discouraged, so long as we do not break fellowship with Him, so long as we do not break our trust with Him. I have to conclude, based on what I'm sharing with you, that it is not a sin to go through depression. Because our study this morning is how to get out of it. I'm not trying to talk any of you into it. But you realize Job was already in that situation, and God does not condemn him for making some very strong assertions. Now, let's go over to his next discourse in chapter 6. In chapter 6, Job is not only depressed, but he expresses disappointment with his friends. In verse 14, he says, "A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." Basically, Job says, "I don't know where I am. I don't know why God is letting this take place in my lives, but I still wish I had friends that I could rely on. It hurts when a friend lets you down." You know, sometimes people are so preoccupied with their own issues, they're not even sensitive to what's going on. We have a song we sing sometimes, "Earthly friends may prove untrue, but Jesus never fails." I'm glad that we don't have to be concerned about that. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yet, God has designed us to be relational beings. And even though we can have faith in God, even though we know Jesus is with us, we still need the church. We still need brothers and sisters. And Job feels this keen disappointment. He says in verses 20 and 21 that his friends are of no help. So he's depressed, and he is disappointed with his friends. Now, I'm really concerned about his statements in chapter 7. Because when you get to chapter 7, this may be the low point for Job emotionally. In this weakened condition, in his disappointment, in his depression, Job almost reaches the point of despair in which he begins to second-guess himself. Listen to him in verse 20. "If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you?" And here, I think, is the only point where he almost concedes the point that the counselors really want him to come to. And he doesn't admit guilt, but he is contemplating it, isn't he? Now, later on, we're going to hear him make these strong statements. "I'll never give in. I'll never concede defeat." But at this point, he is beginning to second-guess himself. He says to himself, "Maybe I did sin. And if I did sin, why won't God forgive me?" And, you know, let me say that at some low points in our life, you can't spend too long there. You can't spend forever thinking about what might be. A good friend of mine made a comment to me last summer. He said, "We can pray ourselves into doubt." Now, what he means by that is this kind of transparent praying. When we say, "Lord, I feel rotten. Lord, I feel miserable. Lord, I just feel like I don't even want to live." You pray that for about 15 minutes or a half hour, and you'll talk yourself into a full-blown depression. You need to be careful about not fixing, not focusing on the things that you don't understand. If I could say it in other words, sometimes we're harder on ourselves than God is on us. God understands what's going on, and Job does not know what's going on. But Job is at this point of weakness and vulnerability in which he says, "Well, maybe I did sin. I think this may be a low spot in this whole journey that Job is going through." In chapter 9, he says, "I need someone who can be a mediator. I need someone." The King James word that is used here is a daysman. And that's not a term that we're familiar with. Some translations use the word umpire. Other translations use the word an arbitrator. This is not a judge. He's not asking for a judge. He's asking for a mediator. He says, "I need someone to plead my cause. I don't even know how to pray." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been so low that you didn't even know how to pray? The Bible says in Romans 8 that that God, through His Spirit, can help us pray, even with groanings too deep to be uttered. That's where Job is. He says, I need someone to represent my case. Now, this was probably 2,000 years before Christ ever came. But the good news is, and I'm so glad I can tell you this morning, that we do have such a mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is our go-between. He is our advocate. He is the one called alongside us to represent us to God. And when you're too weak and when you're too low, even to know how to pray intelligently, Jesus is our intercessor. The book of Hebrews tells us we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we picked songs this morning like No One Understands Like Jesus, like I Must Tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Job did not have the theological understanding of the work of Jesus Christ, but he recognized the need for such an office. And today, the good news is that this side of Calvary, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, let's move on into chapter 10, and we find that Job continues to complain and go over some of the same old ground. That's normal. But remember, don't spend all your life there. We've got to move on. By chapter 12, he's sarcastic in his reply. Doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I think a corner turns when we get to chapter 13. And I think somewhere along this journey, Job realizes that it's not really between him and these counselors, that these people are nothing more than a distraction, that they're really trying to help, but they're not much help at all. Job realizes this is between him and God. And Job makes this tremendous statement in chapter 13 and verse 15. Here is a statement of determination, though he slay me. Now, you realize that Job doesn't understand. God is not trying to kill him. He is under a trial or a satanic attack. God is not trying to kill him. God is actually on his side. But even though Job doesn't understand all of this, he says, even if God slays me, yet I will hope in him. Now, that's a tremendous statement, and I think that's a step up out of the bogs of despair when Job says, I will keep my hope in him. And yet Job goes on to say something, I will surely defend my ways to his face. Now, I think Job is gaining a little strength here, and I think that Job says, I would like an opportunity to discuss this with the Almighty. Now, before it's all over, Job will have that opportunity, but he won't have too many arguments to make. You know, there's a lot of times when we say, if I could just talk to God, there's a whole lot of things I'd like to ask him. Well, one day we'll be in his presence. One day we'll have that opportunity. But I think by that time, most of our questions will be answered. Now, again, it might be easy for us to be critical of Job and say, well, Job, I don't think this is a proper attitude. I don't think you should argue with God. But, you see, Job thinks he's under the hand of God's judgment. He's really under the affliction of Satan. Job thinks God is against him, but in fact, God is for him. Now, if Job is trusting in his works, if Job is going to come up to God and say, God, I did this, I did that, I did the other, therefore you ought to justify me, his faith is misplaced. But I don't think that's his intention. I think Job is actually saying, I have a clear conscience before God. And I just want to discuss this. I want God to explain it to me. In the New Testament, John writes, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. I mean, you may be under accusation. You may be feeling very poorly. But if your conscience is clear, you've not sinned against God, then there is a confidence. If you begin to see a tinge of that. You begin to see just a hint that Job is gaining a little confidence. No longer is he bogged down with self-doubt, but now there is this confidence that God would give him a hearing. Chapter 16 and 17, he rebukes his counselors. But he says that his spirit is broken, and no doubt it is. But Job has more life in him than he realizes. God's at work, even though Job is not aware of it. When he speaks again in chapter 19 and verse 23, here Job says, "I wish I could chisel my belief in stone." Well, what is it, Job, you'd like to chisel in stone? Here's what he wants to say. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with mine own eyes. I am not another." Well, we've got to stop and unpack that. But he goes on after that and says, "My heart yearns within me." You see in verse 27, "how my heart yearns within me." Let me just tell you that literally in the Hebrew, it says, "my kidneys have ended in my chest." That you realize the translators have to go beyond just the word-for-word translation. They have to give us the meaning or the sense of it. Basically, what Job is saying here is, "I am emotionally drained." But the Hebrews understood that the kidneys were the seat of emotions. Just like we talk about the heart as the seat of our emotion, and yet we don't mean at all the physical organ that pumps blood. Just like we talk about, "I love you with my whole heart," I guess if they gave Valentine's back then, they would say, "I love you with my whole kidney." But what's really conveyed here is the same idea. When we're upset, have you ever been so upset you just felt like your heart was pumping right up in your throat? That's what he's trying to express. He's basically saying, "my kidneys have ended up in my chest." Emotionally, he is stressed. But even though he's weak physically, even though he's emotionally unstable, his faith is getting stronger. You say, well, he must have gotten revelation. He must have more information. He must know what's going on now. No, nothing has changed except his faith has found solid ground. And he basically says, "this is my final answer. I'm going to quit floundering around. I'm going to quit second-guessing myself. This is the final answer." Now, sometimes when we give a tentative answer, like we talk about plans, where I'll meet you at 6 or 7, and then we'll say, "but that's not set in stone." We use that idiom, don't we? We say, "but it's not set in stone." But Job says, "set this in stone. Engrave this in stone." Job is saying, "this is my final answer." And here's a tremendous statement of faith from probably the earliest book of the Bible. Job says, "here's what I know." Hey, and let me just tell you that when there's a lot of things you don't understand, when there's a lot of things you don't know, always move back to solid ground. Always start with what you do know. Job goes back and says, "here's what I know. I know there's a God. I know he's alive, and I know he will redeem me." The word "redeem" means to be a defender or a vindicator. He says, "I know that at the end of time, he will come to judge the world." So interesting that Job has this understanding of future events. He says, "I know that Christ will come to judge the world." He says, "my body may be destroyed, but I know I'll be resurrected." That's good theology. That's Christian theology, isn't it? We believe in the resurrection of the dead. He says, "I know that I will stand before God. I'll see him with mine own eyes." Theologians call this the beatific vision. The blessed vision that someday we will see God as he is. We will know him as he is. That's the greatest thing about heaven. The greatest thing about heaven will not be Jasper walls or golden streets. The greatest thing about heaven will be that we will see God as He is. The one that we've trusted in, the one that we have prayed to, the one whose words we have lived by, one day we will see Him as He is. Now, you understand, Job's in a miserable plight, isn't he? His circumstances have not improved, but his faith certainly is getting stronger. It's kind of like this. He's been spinning for a little while, but finally he's got on solid ground. His faith has caught a hold. And he says, there's many things I don't understand, but here's what I do know. Let me say, in the darkest midnight hour, when you wake up and you're not sure about this or that or the other, don't spend all your time rehearsing your doubts. Find some solid ground. Get back on solid ground and say, here's what I do know. I do know that even if I die, God's going to raise my body again. That Christ is coming. He will judge me. He will vindicate me. And I will see God. That's the hope. That's the Christian hope that keeps us in dark hours. Chapter 21, Job speaks to his counselors. He says, listen to what I say, and let this be the consolation you give me. Job is basically saying, you guys have never done me any good up to this point. Now let me tell you how you should counsel someone who's in my condition. And he, I believe, is growing much stronger. His physical circumstances are still the same. He's still in intense pain. His losses still remain. He still doesn't understand. But now he's given direction to those who have come to direct him. And I think I can sense that he is gaining ground in his faith. Now there's another gem in chapter 23. Basically, by this point, he says this, I don't know where God is, but God knows where I am. Now sometimes that's just where we are, isn't it? Say, God, I can't find you in all this mess, but I know you have got me located. He says in chapter 23, verses 8 through 10, if I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. And when he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Job has said, I've looked all around me. I can't find God in this mess at all. But Job says, he knows the way I take. God's got us on his radar. He knows where we are. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Now, I don't sense any wavering. I don't sense any doubt. Don't sense any double-mindedness here. Do you hear the confidence and the certainty? Job's situations externally have not changed. But on the inside, his faith is fully developed. He says, I trust God even though I can't see Him. And he comes almost the closest of any discourse he's making. He comes almost the closest here to understanding what's really going on. He says, when He has tested me. Job is almost catching on to what's happening. The only thing he gets wrong is God is not testing. Satan's actually doing the testing. Now we go to chapter 27. This is where we began. By chapter 27, listen to how strong Job is. I will never admit you are in the right till I die. I will not deny my integrity. I will maintain my righteousness and never let go of it. This is Job's final discourse. And by chapter 31, Job has declared that he will not sin. In the weakness of his condition, he will maintain his integrity, that he will keep doing right even when it doesn't seem to pay off. And so in chapter 31, he lists perhaps 16 different sins. He starts off by saying, I made a covenant with mine eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. That's interesting that men have struggled with this problem for over 4,000 years. And it's simply a matter of integrity. It's simply a matter of saying, I will look the way I ought to look. I'll not look at what I shouldn't look. Job says, I made a covenant that I will be careful what I look at, what I lust after. Now you say, well, that's not an issue with me, and it may not be. But one of these sins he mentions may be your besetting sin. He denies being dishonest. He denies adultery. He denies oppressing slaves, or being miserly, or trusting in wealth, or worshiping idols, or being vindictive, or inhospitable, or hypocritical, or exploiting others. I don't know what your weakness is. I don't know what your besetting sin is. But we're all tested at different areas. And what I do know is that at the time of our greatest vulnerability, when we're the lowest emotionally, sometimes that's when Satan whispers to us and says, what's the use? You might as well. I mean, where's all this integrity gotten you after all, Job? And many times that's when we fall, is when we're just discouraged with life, just discouraged with circumstances. We say, oh, well, what's the use? I might as well give in. And Job just goes down through the list and says, I won't give in here, I won't give in here, I won't give in here, I won't do that, I won't do this. I won't do anything that I know is displeasing to God. Now, this is simply a matter of integrity. This is a matter of character. He says, I will not compromise my integrity even though I'm weak and vulnerable. Now, I don't know if you have in your mind or even on a piece of paper charted Job's emotional highs and lows. But at this point, let me tell you what I see. I see a poor, broken, confused man with unbearable pain, sitting among ashes with no comfort, and he's making a liar out of the devil. Now, he doesn't know it, but Satan has boasted to God that Job would curse him if misfortune came. But Job has kept faith, and God is not ashamed to own Job as his servant. You know, the trial has to come to an end. What else can the devil do? Now, I don't want you to feel sorry for him, but the devil has thrown, the devil's tried everything, and nothing has worked. You know what? You're not in control of your circumstances. You're not in control of your health. You're not in control of so many things. The older we get, the more we realize that, don't we? That we're really not in control. The one thing you're in control of is your integrity. And the devil can hit you from the right and from the left. He can hit you from before and from behind. But if you bounce back, if you can come back and maintain faith, eventually it's a futile attempt. Eventually the devil will just move on to someone else because he's not getting anywhere. And this is how Job pulls out of the adversity that he's in. Now, we've traced him through his depression and disappointment and despair. We've heard him cry out for the day's maker, and we realize that we have that person in the Lord Jesus Christ. Job has expressed determination. He's made a declaration. He's given direction to his directors, and he's declared his unwavering trust in God. He's determined to maintain his integrity. You know what? He's winning. Now, if you were to go to Job at this point and say, Job, you just won the battle, he might look around at his circumstances and say, but nothing's changed. But you know what? They will. They will. He has come out on top. Now, remember, character is not made in crisis. Character is only revealed in crisis. And during this crisis, Job has maintained character. He has been a man of his word. Let me tell you, for the sake of those looking on, for the sake of children, for the sake of grandchildren, keep the faith. Maintain your integrity. You'll not regret it when you're going through the hard times. Keep the faith when things are tough. And if you keep the faith when you're living, the faith will keep you when you're dying. You understand what I'm saying? If you'll keep the faith when you're living, the faith will keep you when you're dying. God will only let you go through so much. Job's case is a worst-case scenario, but Job was able to find solid ground. Now, it won't do to tell Job or anyone else in this kind of a situation that you need to do these six things or these dozen things. Job's doing all he can do just to maintain sanity. Now, I'm not going to pile on Job and say, Job, here, you need to do all this. Basically, he hasn't got the energy to do any more than he's doing. But the thing that brings Job out is his faith. This is our faith. This is our victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's what makes Job an overcomer, and he is overcoming. He is rising above his circumstances. He's rising above the onslaught that he's under. And the simple thing that does it, it's not a complex list that he has to jump through all these hoops. He hasn't got the energy to do any of those things. But he just maintains faith. And as he maintains faith, God strengthens his faith. His faith grows stronger. He pulls out on solid ground and rises eventually. Now, I don't know, again, how long this whole discourse took. I'm saying that in a grieving process, it may be months. It may even be a few years as we work through this process. But if you're in the middle of the process, hang on, there's better days coming. You will find solid ground again. It's like the guy on the train. You've never been on a train before, and they were going through a tunnel. He didn't know what was happening. He said, the lights went out, everything went black. He thought he better jump off the train. They said, no, just be seated. Little bitty came out of the tunnel. It was daylight again, everything was fine. That's the way life is. Sometimes you'll go through a dark spot. Sometimes you'll go through a tunnel. And sometimes we feel like panicking. We feel like despairing. No, just stay seated. Just hang on. Everything that was true in the daylight is still true in the dark. Just hang on. One day, you'll come back out of the daylight again, and you'll find everything's just like it was. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, in life, we know we go through valleys, we go through tunnels, we go through inexplicable times of adversity. We look around and we're tempted to doubt everything, and most of all, even to doubt ourselves and to doubt you. We saw how Job rode this roller coaster emotionally. But we've seen how he gave his final answer. He says, etch it in stone. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. We've heard him at his lowest points maintain faith in you. And we realize that the lesson is, if we'll keep faith with you, the devil can't do anything to destroy that faith. He may destroy our property. He may destroy the things that we hold very dear to us, but he cannot destroy our faith as long as we maintain it. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to be people who trust you in the night. We realize the good news is it will not always be night. Someday there will be the dawn of a new day, and we'll find out that you've loved us through all the valley, through the tunnel, through all that we've gone through, that you were there all the time. Even when we can't find you, the good news is you know where we are. You know the way we take. And when the trial is over, we'll be better because you will have purified us through the process. Lord, we don't always want to go through that process, but we trust you even when we don't understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.